Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community, allowing us to connect with familiar voices and the things our church is thinking and talking about, even though we may not be together in person. So enjoy the podcast, and we hope to see you in person very soon.
Hey, Lancaster BIC family, maybe friends and family of Lancaster BIC family who might be tuning in, or maybe you just randomly came across us on the web. Welcome. It's good to be with you all today again. Before we dive in to the last chapter in the book of Ruth, one of the things I wanted to do was just encourage you in this rhythm of prayer that we're trying to develop as a church. And so we communicated this last week, and it's been ongoing this last week, and it's been really rich. My experiences of participating in this daily prayer together has been really rich. And so Monday through Friday, what we're doing is offering three times a day, at 7 a.m., at noon, and then at 9 p.m., to just participate through Zoom, via Zoom, in 10 minutes of prayer together. It's an opportunity for us to be able to center ourselves at the beginning of the day, the middle of the day, the end of the day, to center ourselves on God through prayer. It's also an opportunity for us to be able to see one another, to hear one another, a way for us to be able to connect in these very unique times that we find ourselves in. And so even if you're not somebody who likes to pray out loud, that's not necessarily the point. We just want to gather together, center ourselves around the person of Jesus, being attentive to receiving the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Spirit with us, and being together. And so if you would this next week, I just encourage you to jump in on one of those sessions. If you don't make it every day, that's fine. But maybe one of the sessions throughout the week would be something that you could jump in on. And that would be great. We would love to have you. There's all the staff, pastoral staff is hosting us. It's very simple. It's really renewing and refreshing. So I hope you can join us. I'd like to begin our time together by thinking and telling you the story about my first job. So maybe actually you can push pause for a second and tell the people, if you're in a room with your family or your spouse or something, tell them about the memory or a memory you have about your first job. So I'll tell you a little bit about my first job. My first job was at Kreider's Family Restaurant in Centerville. It's no longer there. It's now a Sheetz. I was hired at 15 years old as a dishwasher. And when I started, I was absolutely awful at it. My managers would have to come and bail me out every time during rush hour when people came in, a whole bunch of people came in. I'd get backed up to no end. There'd be dishes everywhere. Eventually, I got the hang of it, though. And one of the things that I learned in working, particularly before college, had a handful of jobs before college, but I learned something about work. So my parents instilled within me a really good work ethic, for which I'm super, super grateful for. But I learned that if you showed up on time, you did your job, and you did it with a relatively good attitude and not complaining, you would actually be set apart from a lot of the other people who were out there. Because not everybody showed up on time, not everybody wanted to do their job, and not everybody wanted to do it with a good attitude. And so if you just did these things, I found anyway, I kind of stood out among other people just by showing up and doing what I needed to do. And so I use this small illustration, this small story this morning, because I want to talk about faithfulness and faithfulness in the book of Ruth. So faithfulness in this situation with my job and maybe with your jobs too was simply reliability. And that's one aspect of faithfulness. So when the Bible talks about faithfulness, there's two aspects or two sides of the coin that you can think about. One is the sense of reliability. And maybe it's most best represented through the second verse of the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. So there's this sense that creation is demonstrating to us in its rhythmic sense, you know, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, ongoingly in its seasons and its rhythms. It's demonstrating to us the faithfulness of God, the reliability of God. And that's one aspect of faithfulness. That's one side of the coin. Another side of the coin is what's called hesed, the Hebrew word hesed, which is a different kind of faithfulness. It's not just reliability. It's not just doing what you need to do, but it's going above and beyond. It's sacrificing yourself for the sake of another. So it's not just doing what you have to do for somebody else, but it's going above and beyond, investing your whole self, your heart, your soul, your mind, all those things into what you're doing. And it's that hesed faithfulness of God, the spirit of sacrificial love that extends towards one another that we see throughout the book of Ruth. So it's not just chapter 4 that we're going to see that in today, but we've already seen it in chapters 1, 2, and 3. We can almost say that the hesed faithfulness of God, the going above and beyond, is seen and propels this story forward. So before we get to chapter 4, let's just go back through chapter 1, 2, and 3 super quick and think about the ways that we've seen the hesed faithfulness of God being present. And we see this through the characters and how they treat and express hesed towards one another. So in chapter 1, we see hesed from Ruth to Naomi. As we said in the first week, as we went through chapter 1, Ruth does not have to journey back to Israel with Naomi. The cultural protocol, so to speak, would be for her to return to her family of origin, for her to remarry in her family of origin in her own country, which would have been Moab. And this is not what she does. She chooses instead to follow Naomi back to her hometown, back to her town of origin, with absolutely no prospects and no promises. No prospects or any promises. And so it's this going above and beyond that demonstrates the hesed faithfulness of God through this story as Ruth journeys back to Israel with Naomi. We see this in chapter 2 between Boaz and Ruth. So Boaz, again, culturally speaking, the law would have him provide the edges of his field to be gleaned by the poor, those in poverty, and the foreigners or the sojourners. And so we see Ruth doing that. But then we see Ruth have an interaction with Boaz, where Boaz invites her to become one of his servants or to harvest among the harvesters. And so he elevates her social status. He also invites her to his table to dip the bread in the wine vinegar and to eat that. We see it as he gives her grain to go home with. And so Boaz in chapter 2 goes above and beyond. And Boaz in chapter 3 goes above and beyond because there is no obligation, as we talked about last week, there's no obligation for Boaz as a kinsman redeemer to marry Ruth. But yet he says at the end of chapter 3 that he will do it, that he will act as a kinsman redeemer, even though he's under no obligation to do so. Because as we talked about last week, the kinsman redeemer is kind of within the immediate family, of which he's not. He's not in the immediate family. He's not a brother of Mahlon or Chilion. He's not a son of Elimelech. He's not in the immediate family, and so he doesn't have a duty to do that. Nor is he... He's going above and beyond in that he's actually breaking the law, so to speak, because he's intermarrying with a woman from another nation, from Moab. And so we see in chapter 3 that Boaz, again, goes above and beyond to Ruth in making the promise to be her kinsman redeemer. And so we'll see this again in chapter 4 as Boaz looks to fulfill now this promise towards Ruth. And so chapter 3 ends with Boaz sending Ruth back home to Naomi. He sends her grain. Ruth reports everything that happened. And Naomi says, you know what, the day's not going to end before Boaz takes care of this. And so this is where chapter 4 begins. And I'll just summarize some of this. Chapter 4 begins with Boaz then going to the town gate, which is where all the decision making would have happened for the town. So the elders and the leaders would all gather there. Any decisions, any covenants, any deals, any things of those natures that would be made would happen at the town gate. And so the relative who is closer to Naomi comes to the town gate. Boaz flags him down and presents him with this opportunity for him to be the kinsman redeemer to Naomi. He doesn't say Ruth. He doesn't bring Ruth into it at all yet. He starts actually with the land of Naomi, which we haven't heard anything about actually until chapter 4. And so commentators don't really know where this land came from. If it's just been in the background this whole time, they don't think it's a big piece of land to be able to sustain them or anything like that. But nonetheless, it's land, and land has value. And so what Boaz does is he says, look, there's this land of Naomi that's available. Would you like to act as the kinsman redeemer? And so let's just pick up in verse 5. Actually, let's not pick up there quite yet because we want to, or I just want to bring to the forefront the significance for this other relative. Because for the other relative, the opportunity to buy land is actually a good investment, as Boaz presents it. Because Naomi is not going to have any more sons. If Naomi would have another son, then the land would go to the son. And so the land would be purchased from this relative for a time from Naomi. And so Naomi would be cared for. But then if Naomi would have a son, the land would eventually go back to the son. But there's no prospect of a son here. And so for this closer relative, it's a great investment. Now let's go to verse 5, because then Boaz adds another little piece. He introduces Ruth into the mix. It's not just Naomi, this older woman, who's going to eventually die, and then you're just going to get her land, but he introduces Ruth. So in verse 5, Boaz said, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I can't redeem it, because it may endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. And so once Boaz inserts Ruth into the equation, it becomes a bad deal for this other man. Because again, marriage is not inferred here. It's not necessary. It's not required. And so the buying of the land is one thing, but the potential for Ruth to come along with this land makes it not a profitable venture for this closer relative, because Ruth is a younger woman and there is great potential that she will be able to bear a child, bear particularly a son who will then take over and be able to redeem or take on Naomi's land that he purchased. And so for him, it's just not financially viable. He was willing to do it, to do his part, when it didn't cost anything of him. But once the cost to him was made clear, said, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. It will endanger, that's the words, it will endanger my own estate. And so after this then, we see again in chapter 4 the presence of Hesed faithfulness in this story. So after the relative who is closer declines, Boaz announces to the elders and to all the people, verse 9, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. Now here's the thing, that's one aspect of it. But then he continues on, I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, here's the important thing, as my wife. Didn't just acquire her, but acquired her as his wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among the family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. And so again, in each of these chapters, we see the Hesed faithfulness of God expressed and acted out through the characters of this story. Buying the land was one thing. Marrying Ruth was another. It was going above and beyond. Boaz was going above and beyond what was required of him. And in doing so, he redeems Naomi and Ruth, and he redeems their future. He redeems their future. So this Hesed faithfulness demonstrates to us the heart of God. Now, we're reading this as a story. And stories, when they're written, are meant to communicate something. And so the writer here, this isn't simply supposed to be a historical book, you know, telling the story of Ruth. I think actually this is a snapshot of the author wanting to tell a story of hope and Hesed faithfulness that communicates something about God. Now, keep in mind, this story is written in a very, very dark time in Israel's history. And so this story acts as a bright spot in the midst of this dark time. And this is just how God works. In the midst of dark times, God shows up in these small stories in significant ways to remind us that darkness cannot overcome light. And he shows up in Hesed faithfulness here to remind us of this again. And this, so this isn't just a story about Ruth. And I'll show you why. In the beginning of the book, or at the end of the book, rather, we're introduced to this genealogy, which is kind of a boring thing to read, but they insert them for a purpose and for a reason. They insert this genealogy for a reason. And I want to use it to show us that this book isn't just about Ruth, but it's about what God is doing in human history. And so this genealogy that comes to us at the end of the chapter places these two markers that are not close together. If you read it, it feels like it's close together, but it's not really close together. And so the genealogy reads like this. This then is the family line of Perez. So this is verse 8 in chapter 4, 18, sorry. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Aminadab. Aminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Sam. And Sam the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse the father of David. Now here's what I want to point out to us and to help us to understand how this story isn't just about Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, but it's about God's activity in the world. Perez was one of Judah's sons back in Genesis 28. This wasn't just a short time ago. This was a long time ago. David points us to the direction, to the trajectory of the future. Sure, it points us to David, who is considered to be one of the greatest kings in Israel's history, but David also points us to Jesus. And so in this divinely orchestrated way, this book is all-encompassing. This four-chapter book is meant to teach us about the Hesed faithfulness of God, about how God goes above and beyond for his people throughout the human history. And starting with Perez is super interesting, too, because Perez is a massive failure of redemption. That story, I think it's Genesis chapter 28. You can go back and you can read it. But it's not a story of successful redemption like we're reading about in the story of Ruth. It's a story of failed redemption and actually of conspiracy and of neglect and derelict of duty. That's the story of Perez. But then you move to the story, you move from that place to the story of David, which is this fulfillment of kingship and of hope. And that projects us towards the person of Jesus, who is the ultimate redeemer. And so you have this overarching thing that goes from failure to ultimate redemption, all encompassed in this one little four-chapter book. And so there's, I want to draw out a couple things as we move towards communion together. One is this book is meant to point us to the Hesed faithfulness of God. The Hesed faithfulness of God. So when God cuts covenant with Abraham, you know, there's Abraham's part, representatively humanity's part. When he does so with Moses again, it's Moses' part, humanity's part, and then God's part. Every time humanity fails at our side of the covenant. But God crosses that line every time, crosses the line of his obligation to fulfill our obligation for us. to give us grace and mercy and forgiveness and to restore us and to reestablish the covenant every time that it's broken. God goes above and beyond. It's his hesed faithfulness. It's God's hesed faithfulness. And I think that's just an encouraging thing for us to think about in this time, because in this time, you and I are in disparate and desperate sorts of places where things are unknown. That maybe the beginning of the book of Ruth is something that you're feeling and you're experiencing. You feel like this is kind of a dark time in human history, or a dark time in our lives where we just don't really know what's happening and what's going on. And, you know, conspiracy theories are flooded everywhere, and it's very hard to find hope, and it's hard to find truth. But the story reminds us that God's hesed faithfulness breaks through in these dark moments and finds us, finds a widow and finds a foreigner in this story. And so the hesed faithfulness of God continues to reach out to all of us, because that's simply the nature of God. That is simply the nature of God. God wants to reach out to us, to go beyond what's being asked of God, to sacrifice for us. God reaches out beyond what God has to. And so that's one of the things that I want to draw out of this that I hope is comforting to us, that God is going to go above and beyond for us and is going above and beyond for us. The second thing I want to draw out and just remind us of is that we understand God's hesed faithfulness because we see it lived out in the lives of these characters. And so they are embodying and pointing to God's hesed faithfulness and hesed loving kindness towards us. And so this is not only something that God does, but this is something that we're invited to embody as well. This hesed faithfulness of God. There's two things as we move to communion here in just a moment that I want to leave you with. First is maybe a to-do. So after this video is over, if you're with others, maybe what you can do is share a story of God's hesed love. A time when God went above and beyond, when God really pulled through in an unexpected way for you or for somebody that you knew. And so if you're with your family or you're with your spouse, it's good to be reminded of these things. It's good to encourage one another, so to speak, with these words. If you're by yourself, one of the things that you can do is simply take a piece of paper and a pen and just write down this story as a reminder to yourself of God's hesed faithfulness. And so I'd encourage you to do that when we're done here. The second thing, I just want to speak as an encouragement to us. In this time, whether it be in our family or with our jobs, the baseline of what we're doing right now is reliability. We want to be reliable as husbands, as wives, as kids, as mothers, as fathers, as employees, as friends, as part of the church. And reliable is one thing, but I feel like a lot of you probably feel like you're extending yourselves to, that you're going above and beyond, or you're feeling like you have to go above and beyond. And both of those things are faithfulness. Both of those speak to God's faithfulness. And so you're enacting and you're embodying both sides of God's faithfulness as you are both reliable and as you're going above and beyond. But for those of you and for all of us, as we find ourselves going above and beyond, as we find ourselves showing hesed love, I have no doubt that that is tiring and that is wearying, because it costs something. But my encouragement to you would just be this, that as you're going above and beyond, whether it be as a parent with your kids at home or in relationships that are experiencing more tension because you're around each other all the time, or maybe it's your job, or maybe you're doing this for our church family, you're going above and beyond. I just want to encourage you that as you do that, you are participating in the hesed nature of God. And I believe that God continues to give us strength to live out that hesed nature, especially when we don't have it. And for those of you who are feeling tired, who don't feel like you have any more to give right now, I want you to know that as you're extending yourself, you are participating in the hesed nature of God. And that as you do that, I believe that the Spirit of God will give you what you need to continue to give hesed through your life, to express the hesed faithfulness of God. Well, we want to participate in communion here. And so if you want to get your elements ready, one of the first things that we want to do together is simply pray the Lord's Prayer. And so I want to invite you to do that with me. Would you pray the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you want to get your bread, scriptures say that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As we take this bread and this juice or wine together, let us be reminded of God's hesed faithfulness, God's above and beyond this that are represented through these elements. Let's take the bread together. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and as you drink this cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death. You're proclaiming the Lord until he comes again." Let us take together. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your hesed love, your hesed faithfulness that goes above and beyond and finds us, that goes above and beyond and finds the poor, the foreigner, those who can't do it on their own. God, thank you that your hesed faithfulness finds us. God, I pray especially for us in this time where, you know, reliability, Lord, is one thing, but then extending oneself, hesed faithfulness, just seems like it can be such work during this time. God, I pray that just through your Spirit, you would encourage us towards moments of hesed faithfulness, of going above and beyond for our family, for our work, for our church, for our place in this world. And Lord, that as we do so, we might be a light to the world that is around us. We give you thanks for all these things. We thank you for your hesed faithfulness to us through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're with people, tell a story about God's hesed faithfulness. Peace be with you. We